Well, like Bobby said, I'm looking at John, and we're looking at the second half of chapter 10. We started with the first half last week, and that's the part where Jesus declares himself to be the Good Shepherd. And that is the basic theme of the second half as well. Jesus is the true Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd is much different from the current shepherds of Israel, not the ones today, but the ones that he's speaking to at the time. But there is an ominous tone that enters in the second half of chapter 10. Twice the Israelite leaders will try and stone Jesus to death, and they do it because they believe he is committing blasphemy. Now, Jesus will again reveal himself as none other than God in the flesh, but he does it in a way that can be kind of confusing if you do not know some rabbinic methods of arguing. So he's going to do an argument, and even in our day, I think this text that we're going to look at today is often misunderstood. And it's one of the texts that Jehovah's Witnesses will use to sort of say that Jesus is not God. And so we'll look at that together, and I'll try and explain, I think, the proper way of understanding it. So it can be a little bit confusing, but the primary point is still this. Will Israel receive her true shepherd? Will the leaders believe in Jesus? But as we will see, not only will they refuse, but in a sense, this section of chapter 10 is their last chance to believe. Jesus is going to leave Jerusalem right after this, and the next time he returns, he comes to die. So let's read the text together, John 10, 22 to 33, and we'll go on through to 42 in a moment. But read with me if you can, just try and stay alert. Amen? Okay. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." One note, just whenever it says the Jews in John especially, it's primarily talking about the Jewish leaders. It's not talking about everybody in Israel. It's talking about the leaders in Jerusalem. And so we see this. These leaders try to stone him. Now, Jesus' earlier dialogue with the religious leaders about the sheep and the shepherd starts in the beginning of chapter 10, just before the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah, and then it continues now as the feast starts. The Jewish leaders approach him, and they ask Jesus to tell them plainly if he's the Christ. Are you the Messiah? Which is, to me, kind of odd, because he's told them all the way through the book over and over that he is, but they refuse to believe him. They refuse to believe for a couple of reasons. First, Jesus is not doing, again, what they expect the Messiah to do, which is to kick out the Romans and to take the palace and to become the king and to defeat all of the pagans through a military campaign. But he's not doing any of that. And they want him to restore Israel to her former glory. But he keeps telling the Jewish leaders that they kind of have it all wrong. They are, in fact, missing the kingdom. As a matter of fact, Jesus has said a number of times, sinners are getting in ahead of them. And how they treat the marginalized, the poor, the oppressed, even the sinners, the people Jesus is reaching out to, that is what disqualifies them. And we're going to see that a little bit later. They are not the good shepherd's sheep. If they were, they would listen to Jesus. They would believe Jesus, and they would follow Jesus. But the people who do listen, the people who do believe, even the ones the Pharisees think should never get to enter into the kingdom of God, well, what Jesus says is, I have given them eternal life. And according to Jesus, nothing. Now, we need to hear this, church, because I don't know that we always get it. Nothing. Or no one can take them out of his hands. And there's a lot of debate in the church about whether you're saved and then you can ever lose your salvation. Some people are like eternal security, which means you can never lose your salvation no matter what happens. Other people think that you can if you start sinning and doing all kinds of stuff. And that's a long-standing debate. What I do want you to know about this text is, in my opinion, that what Jesus is saying is you are secure in Christ. And the way I look at it is you are secure in Christ if you want to be secure in Christ. You know, I'm not sure whether I can decide to jump out of his hand. That one I'm not all that clear on. But I do believe this, that if I want Jesus, Jesus wants me. Amen? And so we need to understand this, the song that we sang today. There's something powerful about this. You come in here today and some of you wonder whether you're worthy, whether you have lived good enough to praise God, or whether God likes you today or not. And what you need to understand is that he loves you. And there are things, he doesn't want you to sin, he doesn't want you to fail, he doesn't want you to fall, but you need to understand that that really your standing with him has very little to do with that, has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with who he is and what he's done, and that he has you in his hand. And he says nothing and no one can take you from his hand. And that should comfort us a bit, shouldn't it? That should help us to come in. And one of the little verses that we sang is, I will not be silent. And there is some times when the church comes in and there's a little bit of them that says, I should just be silent today. Right? And I think what God is saying to us today, church, is there is never a time when you come into his presence that you need to be silent. You can praise him and worship him and give him glory because of who he is and what he did. And because he has you in his hand and he loves you. And his love is eternal and everlasting. And he has promised to give you eternal life, the resurrection. And the reason that no one can take you from Jesus' hand is because no one can take you from the Father's hand. And Jesus says that I and the Father are one. And again, the true identity of Jesus is being revealed. He is none other than God in the flesh. And immediately the Jewish leaders try to stone him for blasphemy. So Jesus, knowing that this truth will be hard for the Jews to accept, answers their charge with this rabbinic technique. And what they do, what they would do, is they would argue difficult things by going from a lesser truth to a greater truth, sort of helping them along. If you can believe this, then maybe you can believe this. And they moved forward. That was a rabbinic technique at the time. And so that's what Jesus does. But because of that, we don't argue that way today. You know, we don't really do that. We're much more just looking at the facts and building it that way, our arguments. So it can sound a little bit confusing for us. So let's look at that, and you'll see what I mean. So John 10, 34 to 42. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law?" Hello? You got it up there? Okay, you're supposed to be reading with me. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods." If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. And they said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Now, this passage is used, like I said earlier, by Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, and other groups to say that Jesus is not actually God, but is instead just claiming to be kind of a small g God, like God calls the Israelite leaders and the prophets, from the quote in Psalm 82. And so they're kind of saying that's how he's a God. He's not God in any other way. Now, the quote is from Psalm 82, and it is God's judgment of Israel's shepherds, their leaders. And this is important. We're going to see why. So let's read Psalm 82 together. Now, God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." Now, this is a well-known psalm in Jesus' day, and the people that Jesus is talking to understand, they know this psalm, they're very familiar with it. And the point is, the so-called gods are being judged by God as actual poor leaders. And what it is the shepherds are being rejected again, just like the ones in Ezekiel 34 from last week that I read about. And the reason they're being rejected is because they are without knowledge. And they're without knowledge because of how they treat the poor and the oppressed. They do not rescue the weak. They are not doing all the things that Jesus is in fact doing. And he is the true shepherd. Now, the reason that God calls the Israelites gods is not because they're actually small g gods, but because they have received God's written word. No other nation or people on the face of the earth have the word of God except for Israel. They have actually been given something of the divine from God. They know God's thoughts. They have God's ideas. God has shared something about his nature with them so that they can become God's people, God's children. And in Exodus 4, he actually calls Israel my son. But they fail miserably. Instead of obeying God's word, they walk in darkness, is what it says in the text. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. What Jesus is saying is not that he is a God only in the same way that Israel's leaders were. No, he is saying this. If they could be called God simply because they had God's word, and the scripture is true, how much more appropriate is it that Jesus, that I be called the Son of God? Because in fact, I am the true shepherd. I am the one that is promised. I am the one that all of these scriptures are talking about rejecting the shepherds that are over Israel, because there is a true shepherd who is coming. And that's me. I am the true and promised king and shepherd over Israel. But Jesus does not just stop there. He knows that it's going to be hard for them to believe or accept this. After all, Jesus has just told them, in fact, by quoting Psalm 82, that they are the leaders who understand nothing. Do you get that? He's just told them. Doesn't say that you are gods. He's quoting from Psalm 82, and they know Psalm 82, and they know that these leaders, God has basically said, you guys know nothing. And so he understands that this is going to be tough for them to grasp. But he wants them to see something amazing, something that they never expected. Jesus is not just a Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God, the one who was with the Father from the very beginning. And so he states it boldly. He kind of starts at this low place, but then he moves it up, and he states boldly and as clearly as he can, and he says this, "The Father is in me, and I am in the Father," which is another declaration of his divinity. It's interesting to me that he says to them, if you actually go back to the slide 3, John 10, 34, he says this, "Do not believe me unless what?" Is that up there? Unless, do not believe me. Where is it here? Unless I do what my Father does. What he's saying, in essence, is I and the Father are one, and you should believe because I can do everything that the Father does. And if I'm not doing the things that the Father does, then don't believe. But if I am doing all the things that the Father does, all the miracles, all the things that you've seen, then you should believe that I and the Father are one, that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And so that's his way of arguing this. He is trying to move them into this truth, that he and the Father are one. Now, there is something in this text, though, that is really, really powerful, that we need to understand is at the end of if you go back to the next psalm, I know I'm being hard on you here, if you go back to Psalm 82, look at what it says at the bottom of Psalm 82. And remember in Ezekiel 34, last week I talked to you about the fact that God himself would be their shepherd. Remember, so he rejects the shepherds that are over Israel, and he declares that God, that I'm going to become your shepherd. Not only that, though, he declares that someone from the descendant of David is going to be your shepherd. So we have this kind of mixed thing. God is going to be the shepherd, but also this descendant of David will be the shepherd. So we see this picture of the incarnation, that this only makes sense in the one person who is, in fact, Jesus. Now you look up at the bottom of this, "Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." Now what God is saying here is he is saying that there is one coming. This bottom of Psalm 82 is in fact a prophetic utterance about who Jesus is, that Jesus is coming, that there is one coming who will inherit, will receive all the nations of the earth as his inheritance. If you don't believe me, look at Psalm 2. It's all about that. There is this one who is the Son, and God has chosen him to be king over all. And he says directly in that verse, all of the nations I give you as your inheritance. So this verse, "Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." Here in Psalm 82, what is it saying? Who is the Messiah going to be? O God. So even in this, he's trying to move them from this idea of little g gods. You guys know that's okay. But you know what? Actually, this psalm predicts that God himself will be the shepherd. And that's who I am. And that's why. And if I'm not doing the things that the Father does, then don't believe me. But if I am, then you ought to believe me. And so he's doing this whole thing. He is the Son of God because he is the true shepherd. He is the true and promised leader of all of Israel. Now, something amazing, though, happens here as well. Jesus' words in chapter 10 are actually telling. And let me show you something you may not have ever seen before. In John 10:34 is, in fact, Jesus' words to the Israelites when he's speaking to them that we just read. "For he called them gods to whom" what? "The word of God came." Now we're going to read John 1:1 and 14-18 in a moment. But what actually is happening is there is something of God's ultimate plan in this dialogue. God has made us, church, for relationship with him. We were created to be in communion with him, to be connected to him from the very beginning. We are invited into this interaction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In a sense, we taste and are meant to taste of the very nature of God, although we are never God. And then, of course, the fall happens and the separation happens between man and God. And so God begins this plan to reconnect us to himself. But God says, because Israel had his written word, humanity and divinity were somehow getting linked again. But the problem was Israel and its leaders, now knowing what God wanted, tried to live up to the law by their own strength and works, and they failed miserably. That's what Paul says. The purpose of the law is to show us that we're not able to keep the law on our own. Because our problem, church, always, it seems to me, is that we want to be God. We were built and made and created to have this intimate relationship with God. That we need God to be who we're meant to be. We can't be who we're meant to be outside of God's presence with us. And that presence is this this thing that he's promised us that we actually partake of now. But in the Old Testament, because, according to Jesus, they had been given the word of God, they were now called these little g gods because they shared somewhat in the divine nature. But the problem was, it was kind of like this. Humanity receives something of the divine, the word of God, and then we try to become like God by following his word. So humanity reaching up to get ourselves right with God. Get it? But there's something amazing, and remember, all of this is in the book of John, so I'm not making this up, okay? What does John 1:1 say? Church, in the beginning was the Word. The what? The Word. The eternal Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. But the darkness, who's the darkness? Psalm 82. The Jewish people themselves are walking in darkness, it says. But the darkness has not understood it. And the Word, read it with me, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now stop there just for a second. I don't know that we get this. Here we have the Israelites trying to become more like God. They have the word of God, this written word that gives them, that sort of helps them share in the divine nature. But that doesn't work. That isn't enough. But there's something in it that talks about what God is really up to. And it's this, that the Word and humanity are actually meant to link. Okay? The Word of God and humanity actually have to link, according to God. But it's not man linking to God, it's God linking to man. Amen? It's the Word, the eternal Word of God, who what? What did he do? He became flesh. He took on humanity on our behalf. The divine and the human nature were joined in this powerful way. But it could never happen by us trying to join ourselves to God. It always had to be God deciding that he would come down here and that he would take upon himself our flesh in order that he could be our intercessor, in order that he could go to the cross and pay for our sin, in order that he could reconcile us to God in and through this action of God and humanity coming together and being linked through the incarnation. That's what the incarnation is. God and man coming together, the Word of God becoming flesh. And he made his dwelling among us. In church, this is the issue. We get to share in the divine nature. Hello? We get to share in the divine nature of God. We're meant to participate in the things of God. We're meant to be linked into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Jesus says, I come and live within you. You now are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. And Christ in me, the Holy Spirit is in me. This linking of the divine with human flesh happens in me, but it doesn't happen because I try to live up to it. It can only happen because God already did it. Amen? It only happens because Jesus, the eternal Word, has become flesh. And because of that, I then, in Christ, I can take of the divine nature. I can partake of the things of God. I can have God speak to me. I can have His Spirit live in me. His power is in me. His presence is within me. This whole thing we're going to do tonight is all about what has been won for us, church, at the cross and through the incarnation, because God decided that He would take on human flesh for you and for me. And because God did that, then human flesh all over the earth can now experience and partake of the divine. Isn't that cool? And that's what He's doing. Now, John the Baptist, he knew this about Jesus and he testified to it. And what is interesting is Jesus leaves Jerusalem. He returns to the place where John first preached. And there the people say this: though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. Now, what did John say about this man? Well, right up here, he says, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And according to John the Apostle, everything above that you just read are the implications of what John the Baptist said. And what's funny is Jesus leaves after they try to grab him and stone him to death again. And Jesus leaves and he goes across the Jordan and he goes to the very place where John the Baptist first began his ministry, where it all kind of began. And in that place, all these people come and they believe and they receive him. And church, this morning, we need to realize what this means for us. It means that you too can partake of the divine nature of God. You can receive God's Spirit in you. You can know God's thoughts. You can hear God's words. You can experience His freedom and His life. You can say, like the song did, I am a child of God. But never, ever, ever is that done through your own strength. Never, ever, ever do you have that because you somehow reached up and became worthy. It's all because of what Jesus has done.